teaching again today on adoption and Egypt and Joseph, because I need to preach the 19 and 20th chapter about being purged from Egypt or whatever. But I want you to understand fully about adoption and things of adoption. And I was thrown for a loop the other day because I felt something I hadn't felt in a while, a connection or something. A member called me the other night and asked about me learning as I teach or whatever, because I felt that the Spirit visited us Wednesday night. The Spirit visited us Wednesday night, and they was asking me about the teaching and everything, and some of the things I felt or whatever, but then the Spirit pulled me away from some things and pulled me, and it was a teaching session in which I'm glad you felt it, or some of us felt, because there's a power in the Word of God. There's power. It's a living Word. And it's not just, you know, like I say, I was raised in a Baptist church with a lot of preaching or whatever, but it was an emotional attachment or something in emotions or what was going on. And I very much I can't remember, you know, about the preaching of it. I was talking to my wife last night about a minister that preached, and the only thing I can remember from his sermon 40 years ago was that he had a headache or something.
Yeah.
Not the sermon itself or whatever. But words is the most powerful things it is, and the Word of God is the most powerful thing it is. And he left that through people. And God had given us, the book of John says, first chapter in the 12th through the 13th verse says, but as many did receive him and welcome him, he gave the right, that is the authority, the privilege to become children of God. That is to those who believe in his name. And that it's believing, which means to adhere to, trust in, or rely upon, have faith in. His name, who were born not of blood, not of natural conception, know the will of the flesh about, you know, human impulses or physical action of your parents or whatever. Know the will of man, that of a natural father, but of God, that is a divine supernatural birth. They are born of God, spiritually transformed and renewed and sanctified. That's coming into the body of Christ. And I was telling you about adoption and being adopted into the body of Christ. That now that since we're in Christ, God is our Father. And it has totally changed who we are, what we were. It has removed our past. And we need to study some laws of adoption, of things of adoption. But in preaching the 19th and 20th chapter, the restoration of Egypt, we see that the law for heirs or the right for heirs of Egypt and of some of the things in Egypt. I told you about Joseph's sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, that they was Egyptians. In other words, they were Israelites and Egyptians. Their father, Joseph, married Asenath, the priest of On's daughter. So she was Egyptian, so the two boys was Egyptians. They were half, you know, half Jewish, half Israelite, and half Jewish. So Egypt and the Ethiopians and all of those things, I have it in my preaching next week where we tie Ebed-Melech into it. But those that are sons of God go about with certain characteristics and things in their lives that goes all the way back to Genesis, is when God said, let us create man in our image, in our light. And it's kind of a deja vu moment or whatever, that we don't know why we do what we're doing or what's the pulling or inclination. But what it is God's pulling us unto himself, bringing us unto where we belong, bringing us into his family, giving us that. So we see the providence of God in handling things in our lives. And I told you last time when Joseph was sold into Egypt, it wasn't by accident or anything, and Joseph told his brothers, y'all did it for evil, but God meant it for good. There was a purpose that had happened, that he was sold into Egypt. Joseph had children in Egypt, two children, Manasseh and Ephraim, and God had caused him to forget his sorrows and his pain and his tribulations and the things he had went through these children. It's like a woman after giving birth. She forget about all the suffering and the things gone before. Just like with us, when birthed again or born again or when we enter into the kingdom, we'll forget all about this little light suffering and affliction that we went through down here. But with the touch of the Spirit, with the earnest of the inheritance of the Spirit, it allows us to bear a lot of suffering and affliction and things we go through because we know it's a part of being children of God. God has placed a hope. He had placed something in our spirit that we don't lose hope, that we don't lose faith. We don't lose confidence and trust in him. Here's an instance of adoption of Joseph's sons in the book of Genesis. I told you the 48th chapter, 3rd through the 7th verse. It says, then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz, that is in Bethel in the land of Canaan, and blessed me and said, behold, I will make you fruitful and numerous, and I will make you a great company of people, and I will give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. Now, your two sons, and he's talking to Joseph about his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. Those two are mine, just those two sons, not any of the other sons, you know. And, you know, a lot of times that's what happened when you have brothers and sisters or whatever. If the grandparents like one child above another, or do something above another, they really hate that, you know. But we see that Joseph does this for a purpose. And I mean, you remember the crossing of the hands of the blessing when he put his hands on Manasseh and his left hand on Ephraim, and that was the blessing. But Manasseh was younger than Ephraim, but Joseph brought him to him in that way. But Jacob crossed his hand so the blessing would go where he wanted it to go. So God is directing our lives and placing these things, but he says, those two sons are mine. In other words, they're just like your brothers, Joseph. And I told you last time, the two tribes' names that are not named in Revelations that we see was assimilated into the other tribes. But these two children that was the sons of Joseph, you don't have a tribe of Joseph. Each one is, because they're considered half tribes, not that they're less than the other two, but Manasseh and Ephraim combined together is the tribe of, you know, makes up for the tribe of Joseph, the one Joseph would be. So we see that's, he's named among those. And like I said, Jacob had 12 sons, so that doesn't constitute Israel. The two that, in addition to it, in which he says, are mine, Ephraim and Manasseh. He says, they are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, that is, adopted as heirs, as my heirs and sons, as surely as Reuben and Simeon are my sons. Just like the two oldest ones, Reuben and Simeon, even though they're from different mothers or whatever. Simeon, you know, was through Rachel's oldest sister, Leah. But they were all brothers. But he says, But the other sons who were born to you after them shall be your own. In other words, I know you will have more children. Joseph had more than just those two sons. He says, but those two are mine. They shall be called by the names of their two brothers in their inheritance. This act of adoption effectively gave Joseph the birthright and a double allotment of territory of the promised land when it was apportioned to Joshua, and when he was handing that out in Joshua, the 16th chapter and the 17th verse. The second son, Ephraim, was named before his older brother, because Jacob planned to give him the primary birthright. So he was getting the primary birthright. You remember I told you Manasseh and Ephraim. But Ephraim, if you notice, I'll get to it in just a minute, that his name sometimes is synonymous with the name of Israel. When Israel's done wrong, a lot of times the Bible uses the name Ephraim. Genesis 48 and 14 also talks about this. The angel, that is the Lord himself, who has redeemed me continually from all evil, bless these boys, and may my name live on in them. May they be worthy of having their names linked with mine, and the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and may they grow into a great multitude in the midst of the earth. And that is exactly what happened. They grew into a great multitude in the midst of the earth. They had expanded tremendously within the earth. But what we need to see in that adoption is that just like they were adopted and they were Jacob's legal heirs and they ended up with more than the rest of the tribes, it's the same as with us being adopted into the body of Christ. There's no Jew or Gentile. You know, you get a lot of religious teachings today about Israel and the Jews and all that, putting the Jews ahead of other people or whatever. Well, with God, there's no stepchildren or grandchildren. All of his sons are the same. We're joint heirs with Christ. That's why I say when you see different religious teaching now about the Jew or whatever, there's no Jew or Gentile. There's no partiality with God. And so we must look at this thing about adoption, because now if you read the rules and things of adoption, you could have stepchildren, or you could marry, if you marry your wife or a husband or something, and they have children or whatever, you know, well, they're your stepchildren or whatever. But not so with adoption. If you adopt the child, whether it's your wife's children or somebody else's child or whatever, but when you adopt that child is legally yours. That child is legally entitled to anything else your other sons or daughters are intended to. So there's no which one of these is your son or your real son, or your daughter or your real daughter. No, I don't have a stepchild or stepson or whatever. These are my sons and daughters. They're both the same. Blood, it's thicker than water. No, not in spiritual, not in crisis terminology. That's why I keep trying to hammer this home to you, that if you start believing you're a son of God, that you're sons of God. And I say there's no male or female, because they're all sons of God. That's the terminology he uses because of man. Some places in the Bible it does reference sons or daughters of God. But that's what I was saying. There's no male or female in Christ Jesus, and there's other laws of inheritance. I don't have time to go through because it's part of this, but it's not germane to this conversation. But let no one tell you or usurp and say, well, this person comes before you or not. The only advantage the Jew had over the Gentiles is that the oracles of God was given unto them. And that's the purpose with the churches and everything. And I'm going to be preaching next week. And like I said, I can't break down and explain as preaching, because preaching comes different from teaching. But when we say there's no need that any man teaches you, for the Spirit itself teaches you, that doesn't mean that you cast off the church and not follow biblical preaching and teaching and forsaking the fellowship of yourselves. Only someone that's not in Christ would not understand that. So I think studying and understanding the Word of God is much more than just hearing it preach. That's why Jesus says teaching and preaching them. And in the discipleship, when you see in Egypt in 19 and 20, these people are seeing the signs. They're seeing what God is doing. And the reason they're bringing offerings and coming to the Lord is that they're being converted by the Word of God. They're being regenerated by the Word of God. That's why I say that there's jealousy and envy and resentment and bitterness. All that melts away, because there will be people coming to the church that rise above others that are in the church or whatever. So we shouldn't have physical emotions or characteristics or attributes as of my daughter had a baby 3 or 4 months ago, but she had 2 young children before that, 2 or 3 years old. Well, those children are looking and like she's paying much more attention to the younger baby or whatever. Well, that's necessary that she does pay more attention to the others or whatever. But it's not that you love one child above another child, but one may require more attention or one may be pointed out for a specific duty above the others, and you must prepare them for that. Within a family, there are some children you're going to end up taking care of your brothers or sisters or others, just like with the prodigal or wasteful son that wasted his inheritance or whatever. Now he had to come back to the father's house, but the father says to the older son, he's not favoring the younger child. The older son was mad at the father for having paying attention to the younger son. But he says, that's your brother. You shouldn't be jealous or envious of him. All I have is yours. So, in other words, he was going to end up taking care of his brother because his brother had lost his inheritance. Those things are very important. With Esau and Jacob, the birthright and blessings are very important. That's what I was telling y'all the other day about giving away your blessings that God had given you, or giving away things that God had given you to progress, that you can't get beyond where you need to be because the world, or you yourself, keeping yourself in bondage because of learning as the world teaches, as the things of the world and the people of the world. The spiritual life is different from the physical life. So you may have a whole lot and your brothers and sisters may not have anything, but it's not for you to give them all the wealth, the riches that God had blessed you with, because they may become harmful to them. They may be things that causes them to lose their lives. So we have to see that God's have us working out our own salvation, but the brotherhood of man, that we shouldn't be envious or jealous or whatever because there's someone adopted or someone that came into the family that are doing much more better than us. You know, so there may be other deacons come into the church, other ministers come into the church, other members come into the church, but it shouldn't be a fighting between brothers or between one another. But this will happen because within the church there are going to be those that are not truly born again, that are not part of members of that body of Christ. Christ didn't allow a fighting or disjointed union to go on. He didn't even name Judas who Judas was. But among the church, there will be a separation and division that starts, and Christ made his disciples aware of this, that says your enemies may be those of your own household. So once you come into the body of Christ, sometime we will have to stop looking backwards, going back into Egypt, going back into familiar connections of things that sin or that brings us into bondage. God had freed us from that bondage and opened us to walk in a newness of life, so it's going to require making different decisions and you serving a different master now. Deuteronomy 28, chapter the 9th through the 14th verse says, the Lord shall establish thee an holy people unto thine himself, as he had sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways, and all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord. Now that's very dangerous for you if you don't realize that that attachment's going to cause hanger-oners that's going to plead to your vanity, that's going to plead to your appeal for wanting to be popular. It's going to make you also that you could become Pharisaic. In other words, the Pharisees were separatists. And the best way for them to get anything out of you is to appeal to your Christianity. To appeal to your Christianity. And a lot of times you want to take on things that you may not should be taking on. And it's going to be a weight for you, a weight of sin that's besetting you from running the race. That's what Joseph's brothers tried to appeal to Joseph when Joseph's father died and say, well, our father says not to deal with us for the things we've done you or whatever. Well, Joseph looked at him and says, well, he hadn't even considered that. That was their own mind, their own evil thoughts and intentions or whatever. So we have to watch those that are closest to us because they could hinder us from doing God's work through nepotism, through the things of nepotism. When Moses came back and Aaron had yielded to the people or whatever, Aaron wasn't as strong as Moses. But God calls it allowed brother to be against brother. And that's what I'm preaching in a few weeks with the Egyptians. We will see where brother, he's going to turn brother against brother. Nation against nation. People against people. That's why I say it's very pertinent that you realize and know what you believe and who you believe. That's very important. God has set you apart. Now, he called us out of the world, but he left us in the world. So that's very dangerous. It's like calling us out of the world, but you see, Daniel was in the lion's den. Well, anybody else, those lions could have tore apart. If Daniel's confidence wasn't really in God, he might have tried to fought the lions or anything to lose his life. You have to trust in God protecting you, keeping you, and leading you, and saying and doing the right things. And all of the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord, see, he puts the fear of God of thee in them. That's why Saul wanted to kill David. People could see God's blessing on you, but that could be a hindrance to you. If you one of the people that's prideful and arrogant, then God turns and destroys you. But that only shows that you were a professor, or that God had called you, but he hadn't chosen you. There'd be many a call, but only a few chosen. That's why we have to struggle. That's where the struggle comes in. That's why the Christians that are complacent, those that are not studying God's word, that are not applying themselves, that are not growing, they're going backwards. They may not realize it, but they're going backwards. There's no standing still in God. You have to press forward. But they feel that they're saved, that they're comfortable, but that actually they're lost. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, and in fruit of thine body, and in the fruit of thine cattle, and the fruit of thine ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open up thee his good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain upon the land in thine season, and to bless all the work of thine hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. If thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day, to observe and to do them, and thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command to you to this day, to turn to the right or turn to the left. So you see, that's why Pharaoh realized Joseph was of God, because of the wisdom and knowledge and understanding he had, and he caused all of Egypt to be blessed and prosperous, even though the people wasn't. That Joseph sold them grain, Joseph kept them through a famine or whatever. He had godly wisdom. Moses is entitled to all of the things of Egypt, but he left Egypt. But what happened to Moses? Moses was taught by his parents. He was taught by his mother, and he heard about the Hebrews, but he physically tried to bring the Hebrews. In other words, he tried to deliver the Hebrews. He had a 40-year setback for that because he murdered an Egyptian, one of his brethren, even though the Hebrew was his brother by blood. But Pharaoh's daughter had adopted Moses. Moses was in line to be a Pharaoh. So he turned on his brother. So he did it the wrong way. That's why the angel was arguing over the body of Moses. Though God forgave him, Pharaoh wanted to kill him because that made him a murderer. He had to flee Egypt. So we can't do it the way we think to do it. And notice that Moses didn't enter into the promised land because of his anger or his temperament caused him not to enter the promised land. So once we're saved, that doesn't mean we're free from not cleansing ourselves from all things that is not like God, from the works of the flesh. You know, a lot of times women or men or whatever, they have that same old attitude or disposition, and they blame it on being a woman or blaming it on being a man. I hate men that's that way, and I hate women that's way, and that's going to be the death of them. Well, you know how us women is, or you know how guys is. No, but there's no male or female. You shouldn't be doing that. That's a physical characteristic that you're relying on that God says is a crutch. That's a crutch, and you shouldn't be like that. It shouldn't be a difference between male and female. Not in Christ Jesus. You use it when you get ready to use it. There are certain characteristics, and I didn't print it. It's a pretty large thing that John Piper, I don't know how many of you heard of John Piper, and he's been resisted and said critical things of the president. He's been a pastor, and he's a theologian. He's very prominent Christian conservative, and he says character does matter, and that's what then happened with this nation. When it was Bill Clinton, you were saying character matter, but now they're saying character doesn't matter. See, the problem is with the religious nowadays, and that's why God says when he says he would turn brother against brother, this is the new Egypt. We're Egypt or Babylon or whatever. So we have a religious problem, and I keep saying these things and telling these things because I hope, as your pastor, that I don't get it to you to point that you think that anyone would think that God's going to overlook anyone's sin, that you the pastor's favorite or you this person's favorite or whatever. If God turned over his son to be murdered, what do you think is going to happen to one of us? We shouldn't be partial. We should tell and preach God's word, and those that be strengthened, it's going to be strengthened, and those that are not, even if it's our children, our spouses, or whatever. We have to be impartial with the word of God and with the things of God. Judgment's going to fall how it may. Because I said, we have to think about the hereafter after. Also, because if we adopted into the family of God, we have to display his image and his character. That's what we're being molded into. We're being conformed into his image and his likeness. And those that we can't bring along, we have to pray to God. We can stay in prayer to God or whatever, but our actions has to be toward God. Deuteronomy 32:5, it says, they have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thine father that had bought thee, that he had not made thee and established thee? And you showing these characteristics? See, the physical characteristics, the words you say, the things you do, it dictates what family you belong in. Because like I said, you have to put self to death. If he's making us in his image and after his likeness, there are certain things we can't do. And so no matter who we elect this election cycle, a majority of the nation has to be punished. Just like he punished the nation for what Manasseh did, we're punished for what our leaders did because we elected those leaders. We placed those leaders there, and the leaders are representative of us. So in all fairness, no, we're not saying that all of the United States or all of the nations will be saved. There are people that has to go. Right here in this state, I don't know how up are y'all on the electoral stuff and what's going on in the legislature. In fact, there are those that has this bill to go against the governor's power during the COVID crisis or whatever. But he's handled this excellent, and that's one of the reasons Louisiana is one of the lead states in a COVID decline or whatever. But the legislature have voted against him to take away those powers or whatever. So it would serve this, it's going to serve this state right, that God has to purge millions out of this state. even though they call themselves conservative Christians or these and that, these are wicked and evil people that has turned because of what's going on. Our eyes need to be open in seeing this. God is working, and that's what the Egyptians was able to see. This multitude saw God working, and that's why God was telling Isaiah, when you preaching Isaiah, they're not going to be able to hear or see. He told Jeremiah not to even get married. I think he told Jeremiah that because Jeremiah, I think, probably was less emotionally strong as Isaiah was. Isaiah had a family. You remember, he had children and everything. It's different from a man that has children and everything who beats those children or discipline those children or know how to handle a wife. It's some men that shouldn't have a wife because the wife completely runs over them or the children completely runs over them. That's why he told Jeremiah not to get married. He told him not to get married in that place because, you know, it's better if a child have a parent that's a strict disciplinarian instead of a parent that let that child just do anything and raise them up any kind of way. You know, I appreciate the mother that I was given, and I thank God for the mother I was given. A lot of times, you don't know why God did what he did, but he did it for a purpose. That's why it says honor your parents. And now we try to get the understanding of why our parents did, because there are some perverse children. There are cursed children. There are cursed people. There are different seeds within this earth. So that's a horrible feeling to find out that there are cursed people around you. And it may be your relatives. It may be some of your own. But in a spiritual way, God gives you strength to deal with these things. But if you have a religion that's given to naivety, that's given to just allowing anything, well then, that's not a strong enough religion to save anyone. 2 Samuel 7 and 14, he says, I'll be a father and he shall be my son. If he could have commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of Ben and with the stripes of children. He's talking to Solomon there about his son. I mean, talking to David about his son Solomon. He's talking to us about our children. That's why I always pray for my children and realize they're going through different things, and I talk to their mother about it or whatever. But God's allowing those things to happen to them for a purpose or a reason. You just have to trust God that you committed them to him, and he's able to keep those that you have committed unto him. But the reason they're having such problems and everything, and you maybe stop preaching or teaching to them because they get madder and madder and worse the more you talk to them, and they start to resent you or whatever. But it's because you've turned against God. You've turned against the Lord thy God. You have relatives and things that say they're going to church or whatever, but what is your God doing for you? Look at your life. Look at the trail you on. I don't want to dispel your religion or your God or something, but something is wrong. Are we brothers and sisters and this is happening to you? It's happening for a reason or whatever. The reason things was happening to Joseph's brothers the way it was is because they were wicked. They were evil. And God's going to get rid of the incorrigible, the ones that are incorrigibly wicked and doesn't change. So we have these in this nation, and we see it. God shows it to you. And if you're not seeing it, that means you're not able to cleanse yourself. Because the measure comes when you start seeing yourself, God allows you then to be able to help others. But still, you can see what a mess you are. Till you become a real child of God, you don't realize the fix the world is in. He says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. And turning from our way, notice he says, and seek my face. In other words, you know of God, but seeking constitutes a continually looking for God. A continually trying to grow in God because He creates a hunger in us. He says those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. You're begging for one trial after another trial. You know, it's like they say, well, how did that woman have 12 or 13 children or whatever? How did they have this? I've had one child, and that was enough for me. I've had two children. That was enough pain. I don't want to go through that anymore. But see, that person may understand the suffering, go through the suffering, but the reward is just that much greater after that suffering, after having that child, the reward of having numerous children. Those are blessings that have children. See, you have to look at it. It's a blessing bringing people into the family of God. That's why He adopted us, because He wanted a family. Don't listen to these preachers and things that say God needed you. God doesn't need anything or anyone. He's God. But the pleasure came from having sons and daughters, of having children. It gives me no greater pleasure than to see my children, my grandchildren, and all these things. It's not that they're adding unto. It's just that I love to see people happy and people rejoicing, people in God. The true love of God, if that's in you, we go bring it into churches and we go feel that. That's why He says the true churches are going to grow. And in the end, you'll see those children coming into the true church of God if they are really children. Because like I say, it's going to be people coming to the body of Christ that's going to be closer than your real children. It's a lot of children that do for others inside the church more than they do for their physical families. That's why He said you can have many mothers and many fathers and brothers and sisters. Because those that He gives you are going to be truly brothers and sisters. Isaiah 43, 6 and 7 speaks to this. He says, I will say to the north, give up to the south, give up, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even everyone that is to call by me is to call me by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. I have made him. It's nothing to be more beautiful than to have all of these people of all different nationalities and from all different ethnic groups coming in, we as sons and daughters. And from all throughout the earth, that's why I say it's not geographical, because it's going to be a mixture, just like I told you, Egypt was a mixture, a multitude of different people. That's how it will be in a nation like this nation. But we see the division, and the people causes the division. Their religious, their political teachers and leanings causes the divisions and the problems we have. So you don't wish for the death of anyone. You don't wish for the plagues and things that's coming. But you see that God has to do that without us experiencing living in the world. And that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that there's a reason He did that, because us down here that serve God, love His ways, love His commandments and His statutes and everything, we're given unto destruction. We'll kill all the day long. We're disappointed all the day long because of Satan's children, because of the things of this world. So Galatians 4 and 5, he says, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So when we start feeling God burst us into His family, we're no longer under the laws of God. And so He didn't, don't let people tell you about God died to take us from under the law. God died to take us from under bondage to the things of the world and bondage to ourselves. The law only points to the transgressions that we had gotten away from God, that we were transgressing His God. We were transgressing our father. We weren't honoring our true parent. In other words, it awakens us up to who we are, whose we are. We can't do these. We can't do these things. It's like Joseph. He's going about prospering and working. Nobody is next over him but Pharaoh. But Pharaoh's wife come unto him and tries to lie with God. I mean, lie with Jacob. But Joseph, but what does Joseph tell her? How can I sin against you? Or did David says that I've sinned against Bathsheba? No. He said, how can I do this and sin against God? David said, how I've sinned against you, Lord, and you own. Sin is against God. It's the transgression of God. So when you wake up and see that Jesus Christ came to die for us, to save us from sin, not in our sin, from sin, that's when you stop committing sin. It's real on your heart then, I'm a child of God. I can't do this. I can't do this. And you're about to do something. How many times now, instead of lying about something in trivial matters? No, this is what happened. You accept the consequence. You just quit lying. You quit lying to one another. But it's people that sit right in church and lie to you. It's people that are set and lie for no reason at all. Don't even have to lie. That's the way this nation and that's the way these people are. But when God starts to regenerate you and make you, you will run away from sin. You will point out sin. People will be afraid to be around you. People not going to want to have anything to do with you. Because that's a holy person, not a holy road. When you start walking in God, there's going to be a fear. There's going to be people not just visiting. If you used to have these women and people sitting up in your house all day and around you all day, something about your holiness is not right. Because by them sitting there talking to you and doing all these things, you're becoming idle and a busybody and a talebearer and a gossip yourself. If you could stand around and idle away your time. So when God redeems you, you start waking up to the things of the world. Those things of the world that had you in bondage, you start to loosen from. The truth is what makes you free. That's what loosens you from the world and the things of the world. That's why he keeps you in the world, because he wants you to overcome the world. He wants you to have the ability or whatever. Their TV shows, the things on. Well, let me cut this off because I have to do that. I can't watch this. This is sinful or whatever. I can't enjoy the things of the world because it's displaying, it makes me want to take pleasure in things that's wickedness and evil. So this becomes a part of your nature. You start to kill that old nature, that thing that has you in bondage, the knowledge of good and evil. You start to the pure, all things are pure. You start standing, and that's why you grow in the grace and knowledge and understanding of God. So we are redeemed from that bondage that sin had on us. As he redeems us, a regeneration starts. We bore God's image and resemblance. We start bearing that. And as Jesus bore that, notice the things he said. And I think it's John 8 chapter. He says, I tell thee things I've seen at my Father's side in his very presence. So you also do these things that you heard from your father. They answered, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you are truly Abraham's children, then do the works of Abraham and follow his example. But as it is, you want to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This is not the way Abraham acted. So it's your actions, it's your ways that tell whose you are and whether you're being created again, whether you truly adopted into the family of God. This sanctification process, we are changed and become more and more like God each and every day. That's why we hunger for his word, because it enlightens us. It teaches us and it shows us that God had chosen us from the foundations of the world. So if he chose you from the foundations of the world that we should be like him and the way he is, then that means that there's a consciousness, awareness that we have to seek for, that we have to diligently search for. And we not going to be able to sit still until we find that. There's a restless in us to find God. John 15:26 says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from the truth, from the Father, he shall testify of me." That Comforter, he'll start showing you things. That's why I said, we have no need of a teacher, for the Spirit itself teacheth us. So as that Spirit teaches us, as you wake up that morning, you went to bed that night, or you hungered and thirsted for something, God will have a man, he'll have a preacher, he'll have the gospel word there to give you clarity to those things that you don't understand. He'll give you wisdom in knowledge and understanding. But how can I preach if you're not asking God to feed you from heaven? How can I teach if you're not asking God to show you? Because that's what we're here to do, is for the edification of the church, to add clarity to the church. So there's no way that I could even resist this. No matter what I do during the week, all of my actions would point to answering what God, you're praying to God for. If you're at home praying and asking, God's going to give it to me, and I don't know why I preach it or why I teach it or why I said it. That's why I said the other night, that member, that person that asked me, am I learning as I go? Sure I am. Because if I say I know it all, I understand, I'm wrong. I learn from my own preaching and teaching, just as you learn from it, that God bring that clarity to it, because we're all in the same boat together. And that as things become clear to me, then it becomes clear to you. Because sometimes other religious people or other things has us confused, and it seems like I'm the weird bird out. In other words, my brothers or other people are saying this, and my children are saying this, but I need some agreement, but what they seem or what they're saying doesn't sound quite right. It doesn't console me. There's something wrong about this. I need clarity on it. So I left the church and I went to the Pentecostal church. And this was a Pentecostal church at one time. And that's what I said. As you remember, I changed the name. I painted over Pentecostal there because some things in Pentecostalism is doctrinal, and it's doctrinally wrong. I've been studying because of the confusion with tongues and everything. See, tongues, I think the early church spoke in tongues, but there was a reason and a purpose for the early church preaching and teaching in tongues, and that tongues was a sign for the unbeliever, and that the Pentecostals themselves didn't even believe or didn't understand the reason or the cause of tongues. And they made tongues a gift or whatever that it shouldn't have been, because tongues is one of the least of the gifts. It's the lesser of gift. Paul told us that he would rather you prophesy than speak in tongues, because what happens is unbelievers come in and hears all speaking in tongues or whatever. That doesn't edify. Tongue only edifies the one speaking in tongues. It doesn't edify anyone else. So that's why the teachings of God brings you away from a whole lot of hollering and screaming, because as a child of God, I need to really understand this, because I'm going to stake my life on this. I actually believe this, and I want to learn more. I want to discard that's not right. That's why I say, no matter who wins this election, God desires to wipe out maybe 60 to 70% of America. It only should be a remnant left. I don't care what kin you are to me. I don't care who you are. We're looking for the manifestations of the sons of God. it has to be a time that we say we can't keep this going. That God has to have a time when the Egyptians will be no more. He says, forget about the Egyptians behind you because you'll see them no more. We got to quit going down into Egypt. And Egypt has to be purged out of us. We have to become the sons of God and as the children of Abraham. As the children that have been adopted by faith into the family of God, we have to have a time in which we come into the holy mountain of God, and the unrighteous, they won't err therein. They wouldn't want to come. God will condemn sin in the flesh. Aren't you tired of these religious hypocrites? Don't you? This punishment of the preachers and political leaders has to come. That's what's going to strengthen you. That's what strengthens each and every one of us, that those that's playing with God go learn, you don't play with God. Either you will get right and go home with God, or you will die in wolves and sheep's clothing, because if you're a wolf, you're going to have to learn that if you worship the true God, he's going to make you what you should be. Now, like I said, I have to go through these things here to get you to understand that God's true children that have been adopted into his family can't change. They won't change. They can't go back. As Peter says, you have the truth. Where are we going to go? Where are we going to go? Now, we see Egypt and Ephraim being punished and the children of God being punished. And I still didn't get to this. Clarified as I needed to clarify. Something's blocking me here. But the thing is, God's children, his true sons of God, is going to come in as Jesus Christ came in greater works. He says, greater works you shall do. The greater works will come from standing and preaching and teaching God's word. The offerings and the incense that's going to be offered are what's going to destroy the world. The word of God, that's the sword of the Spirit that's going to destroy the world. This destruction, we're not going to hold back. Because God has sent false prophets among the people. But these false prophets has to be purged out. And the only way we could do this is by us, each and one of every one of us, being true and honest with ourselves, living the way we should live as children of God. But hopefully, and I'm going to give you a few minutes after this to tell me whether you understand that if you've been adopted into the family of God, you have certain rights as an heir of God. In that you are going to try to lay hold to those rights here upon earth. That's why he says the kingdom is among us, and we're to establish the kingdom by faith. So God had purposed us for a reason. And so I think Rick Warren wrote the book, The Purpose-Driven Life. Until you start understanding of God making the purpose of why he chose you, why did he adopt you into his family, what's your purpose, you can't proceed very much further. Unless you know where you're headed, how you gonna get where you're going? So your purpose in life. You know what Anna's purpose in life was? Praying. Being in the house of God. And that's all Anna did was pray and being in the house of God. But God did say his house will be called a house of prayer. So our God, he has equipped you. There's helps, there's other things God had equipped you for. Well, if he equipped me to be a pastor, teacher, I need to do a much better job of being a pastor, teacher. But I can't do that job if y'all are not praying for me. I can't do that job if I'm not working and committing myself and putting myself to the shoulder. You can't do the job of a deacon if you're not concentrated on what the work or what the feet, hands, and legs of a deacon do. You can't be a member of the body of Christ if you're not aware what the member in the body of Christ do. Your purpose. There be many a call, but only a few chosen. So if he called Jeremiah from the womb, and Jeremiah's job was to tear down, but also to build up. But if things are not going right in your life, or if you block from communication from God, if your spirit's not feeling and hearing from God, maybe you should get back on the altar. Maybe you should pray to God and ask you for that guidance and leading, because those only are the children of God that are led by the Spirit of God. In your life, can you feel the leading of the Spirit of God each and every day? Is it leading and guiding you? Are you going by the works of your flesh? Are you going by what you want to do? See, because you have to have that presence of God. So we quote that scripture many times, but are we being led by a human spirit? Or are we being led actually by the Spirit of God? See, that's why I say the complacency here. Sometimes we could become apathetic. And those that are children of God, they're not vengeful or hateful, but it's not a joke to them or whatever. What I'm going through, what we're going through, I couldn't hardly walk this morning or whatever, but I couldn't holler and cry about not being able to walk or cry. Lord, just give me the strength. You dragged me in there. You helped me to get there. You open up my eyes. See, we got to learn to fully rely upon God, but there is something we must be doing. There is a job for us to do. And I'm not talking about your worldly, a secular job. What is it God has for you to do, and are you doing it? As a child of God, as children of God, because as God starts coming back to you, he will start showing you what you had not done. If you notice in here, and so next week when I preach and I start preaching on Egypt coming back to the Lord, these will be people that are already converted. He says he's going to make them of one language. He's not talking about one physical language. There still be people talking different languages, but he's going to unite them in God. You remember, it was at the Tower of Babel, the reason he confounded them, that it wasn't of God. They was afraid of being scattered abroad. But we will be scattered abroad and still be of one language, because we will be one people under God. He says he's going to give them one language. Some translation says Hebrew, but in other words, he's going to give you the word of God, whatever language it may be in. It's going to be the universal gospel. It's going to be the gospel. That's that one word. The confusion of languages is so many different religions nowadays. It's so many different doctrines out there. But he's going to make us one people, where race is not going to matter. Race is not the issue. Ethnic background is not the issue. Culture is not. So adoption, what we worry about when we adopted, some people say, I don't really want to adopt a black child or a white child because I don't know how to raise them or what. You raise them as you do a child. The biological difference doesn't make a difference. Through culture, we've made the difference between black, white, Chinese, or whatever thing. Our ways and our ideas, the world has done that. The world has done that. Those things are the world. And if you notice, if you don't think it's of the world, why do you think you have an Anglo-Saxon Jesus Christ? Why do you think you have Charleston Heston playing Moses? Why do you always see a long-haired, blue-eyed Jesus or whatever? Yeah. If we were to truly portray who he was, wouldn't he look more like Saddam Hussein, Osama bin Laden or someone? See, the world will give you their ideas and histories, but to show you what it meant is Egypt, they still can't figure out how Egypt developed the Sphinx and the pyramid and all of these other things, because it was the seed of learning. Just like if this nation is the seed of learning, God's going to be able to go back and knock down everything that's not true. That's why people in this nation is getting upset when you say, well, no, we're not going to have Christopher Columbus Day because he didn't discover America. A lot of the statues and monuments coming down because we're worshiping images and things that was built on a lie. We're worshiping things that's built on slavery. We're worshiping things that's built on other nationalities. This is not even the reason they came to America. The reason they came to America is for religious freedom and not to pay taxes or whatever. So they was rebels within themselves because they rebelled against Britain. Right? So we have to see that God caused all these things. But what was God doing? He was scattering the true seed. He was scattering his people so those that live by faith eventually will live all over the whole earth, will inherit the whole earth. So you're not going to say all the Egyptians have to go back to Egypt, because you won't have that distinction in God. That distinction is not in God. That distinction is in the individual. He made him of that skin color, of that language, of that tongue or whatever, but that's beautiful within itself. Mexican, Hispanic, or whatever you want to say, whatever nationality, it's going to be throughout the whole world. So you're not going to be able to sit here in this nation and as the President of the United States tell these four women, won't you go back home, how it is with your people. Well, these things shouldn't be, because they're at home. They're here. They're American born. So we have to stop this thing about nationalities and nations and all these other things and see that we have the fatherhood of God in those that are the children of God. But it's not going to be until we purge the earth, a God purge. This is going to be God's doing. But as his adopted children, we will have to stop bringing these stray kittens home. We will have to stand up for the word of God and let every tub sit on his own bottom. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this day, Lord God, help us.